Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you here once again for this time when we go before the Lord in prayer, when we go before the Lord to study and meditate upon His Word. It is good to be here with you. This morning, we are taking a quick break away from our current message series on the seven churches of Revelation. We will be focusing today on Thanksgiving, as we will be celebrating the holiday this week. So to that end, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We are grateful for your blessings upon our lives, Lord, and we indeed have grateful hearts for all that you have done for us, for who you are. We praise you. We give you all thanks. We magnify your name for your blessings over us, as we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In previous years, you may recall that we have studied the origins of the Thanksgiving holiday and how it has become the annual celebration that we celebrate yearly, of course. But this year, if you would like to review those messages about the origins of this holiday, you can still review them in our church website. However, today, irrespective of how that holiday tradition has begun, I would like us to focus on how we should present our thanksgiving before God. How you and me as believers, how you and I as Christians should present our thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, when you say thank you to someone, what do you mean by that? What do you mean when you say and you point to someone, I thank you? Well, obviously you are expressing your appreciation for something that that person has done. Thanksgiving is an expression of appreciation. In fact, there are many people who, instead of saying, I thank you, they prefer to say, I appreciate you. Obviously, you and me as Christians, we have many reasons for us to be thankful to the Lord, for us to be grateful for who He is and for what He has done in our lives. And we want to focus on that. We want to glorify the Lord and give Him praise, show Him thankfulness for who He is and for what He has done for us. In this life, on this side of eternity, there are two specific ways through which we can give thanks to God. Two specific ways where we can be thankful to the Lord. First, we can give thanks to God as an act of gratitude. And that happens when you give thanks to the Lord for a blessing that you have already received. We see that in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 118, verse 21, the psalmist says, I will give you thanks, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. We give thanks to God when He has answered our prayers, when we have received a blessing from the Lord. And we even give thanks to the Lord as an act of gratitude even before we pray, because sometimes the Lord sends us His blessings in our lives for something that we had not even prayed before. When the Lord keeps you from harm because of an accident, or when the Lord gives you the deliverance for something that could happen in your life that could cause you a lot of harm, you show your gratitude for a blessing that the Lord has already given you. But not only we can give thanks to God as an act of gratitude, we can also give thanks to God as an act of faith. And that happens when you give thanks by faith for a blessing that you still have not received, for a prayer that you still have not received the answer for. The Bible tells us in Philippians in chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. To the human mind, that sounds backwards. To be thankful before you receive the blessing. To be thankful before you receive the answer. But under these circumstances, thanksgiving is an act of faith because you trust that the Lord has already prepared the answer. And the answer is yes, no, or wait. I guarantee you that. You give thanks to God by faith, knowing that the Lord has already prepared the answer, knowing that He has heard your prayers. Now it's just a matter of waiting for the answer. In the late 19th century, there was a preacher in Boston by the name of Phillips Brooks. He wrote a famous Christmas song that I'm sure you know. He wrote, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Phillips Brooks, he was known for his composure. He was always calm. He had a peaceful, he had a quiet attitude. But one day, his friend saw him inside his office, and he was pacing back and forth, and he was going all the way around his office, pacing like a caged lion. His friend was surprised to see him that way. He hadn't seen him that way before. And he said, "Mr. Brooks, what's the trouble?" And Phillips Brooks looked at him and said, "The problem is that I'm in a hurry, but God is not. I'm in a hurry, but God is not." Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that way? Thank God anyway. Thank God anyway. If there is still time for the blessing to come, then continue to wait and pray. But if time has expired and God has not intervened, then the answer is no. Thank God anyway. Father knows best. The Lord knows exactly what He's doing in your life, that He knows His plans for you. So in this life on earth, we can give thanks to God as an act of gratitude for blessings that you have already received, or we can give thanks to God as an act of faith for blessings that we are still waiting for. How about in heaven? How is the giving of thanks in glory? The Bible tells us in Revelation, in chapter 11, "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" In heaven, the saints of God continue to give thanks to God, not as an act of faith, for faith is sight, but as an eternal display of gratitude. In the new heaven, our ministry of intercession in prayer will not exist. Our ministry of evangelism will not exist. Only thanksgiving will last forever. Thanksgiving begins on earth and continues throughout eternity. Now, I want you to notice this. The words thanksgiving and giving thanks appear in the New Testament 54 times. Some of those Bible verses speak of giving thanks to man. But did you know that the other Bible verses that speak directly about giving thanks to God, they all speak about giving thanks to God the Father? We give thanks to God the Father. For example, in Colossians in chapter 1, the Bible says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." We give thanks to the Father because He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We give thanks to the Father because He loved us to save us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that the Father, He proved His love for us in the fact that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Of course, you know John 3:16, speaking of the Father, it says that He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. We give thanks to the Father because He loved us to save us. And not only the Bible tells us to give thanks to the Father for His love for us, but the Bible also tells us how we give thanks to the Father. The Bible tells us in Ephesians in chapter 5, "And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To give thanks to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ means, in first place, that we give thanks to Him only through Christ, our mediator. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We give thanks to the Father through the mediation of Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins so that we could have access to the Father. The Lord Jesus Himself tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I want you to notice this. The Bible not only tells us that we give thanks to God, God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's our mediator, but the Bible also tells us in Colossians in chapter 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We give thanks to God the Father through Christ, our mediator, but this also means that whatever you do, not only giving thanks, but whatever you do, it must be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning whatever you do, it must be consistent with what Christ would do Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says that we should be imitators of Christ. We aim to walk on His footsteps. We aim to follow His example. As the old saying goes, that we can ask, what would Jesus do? We want to follow His example. Now, brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be wonderful for us to follow Christ's example in His giving of thanks to the Father? Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to see the passages in the Bible where we can follow Christ's example in His thanksgiving to God the Father? I want to highlight for you today the four passages in the Bible where we see Christ doing exactly that, giving thanks to God the Father. Associated with each and every one of them, there is a special message for all of us. When the Son gave thanks to the Father, there was always a special message that we would have in our lives as we imitate the Lord in His thanksgiving to God the Father. As I said, there are four specific occasions in the Bible, recorded in the Bible, when the Son gave thanks to the Father. The first time was in the miracle of the multiplication of the bread and the fish. The Bible tells us in John in chapter 6, therefore Jesus, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to Him, said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Andrew said to Him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. So the man sat down, in number about 5,000. If you include the women and the children, there were probably 15,000 to 20,000 people there. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. The Lord gave thanks to the Father. And what is the message for us? How do we follow Christ's example in His thanksgiving to God? In first place, we give thanks to the Father for His material blessings. We give thanks to the Father for His provision to our lives. It was a common Jewish practice before a family would eat a meal that the head of the household would give thanks to God for His provision and bless the food. The Talmud, which is writings from rabbis, the Talmud says, he who enjoys anything without thanksgiving is as though he robbed God. The head of the household would make sure in a Jewish household that he would give thanks to God for the provision and he would bless the food, saying something like, may God, the ever-blessed one, bless what we are about to have, or bless the food that He has given us. And that is exactly what Christ did. He gave thanks to the Father and blessed the food as he was multiplying it, as he was creating it right in front of their eyes. He took the 5 loaves of bread, he took the 2 fish, and he began to create fish. He began to create bread, and he was giving them to the disciples who were passing them to 15 to 20,000 people. At a first glance, the message for us is that we should never ever forget to be thankful to God for his material provisions, for his material blessings. Everything you have comes to you simply because of God's grace. We see this principle beginning in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 8, where the Bible says, "You may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth." Everything you have has come to you simply because of God's grace. Everything you have has come to you simply because the Lord has been merciful and gracious to you. And the same principle is repeated in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, the Bible says, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" We give thanks to God the Father for everything that he has given us, recognizing that we are simply stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us, since everything belongs to him. We give thanks to him for what he has given us. May we never take for granted the Lord's provision for our lives. May we never, ever take for granted what the Lord has given us. Let us remember the testimony, the tragic testimony of the Israelites with Moses in the desert, in the wilderness. As the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 16, verse 35, that God sent manna from on high to them for 40 years. Not 40 days, not 40 weeks, but Exodus 16, 35 says that God did this for 40 years. That alone should have enveloped the people with an amazing sense of awe and gratitude to God. But only after a short while, the people of Israel stopped appreciating what God was providing for them. And this happened. Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." Food coming directly from God, oh, there is nothing for us to eat except this manna. There are people who, no matter what they have, they will never be thankful or satisfied. In the world, it is natural for people to complain more than they are thankful for. Brothers and sisters, let this never be our testimony. But as believers in the Lord, let us follow his example of giving thanks to the Father for all that we have, for all that he has given us. Because it is only through his grace, being rich or poor, having much or having little, whatever it is, it has come to us through God's grace for our lives. But secondly, we also give thanks to the Father for his spiritual blessings. We give thanks to the Father for his spiritual blessings. The second time in the Bible where we see the Lord Jesus giving thanks to the Father was also before a meal, just like the first time. But this time was a meal that was feeding 4,000 men, about 12,000 to 16,000 people. And we see that, as the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 15, and Jesus said, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." The disciples said to him, "Where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd?" As if he had not provided for us such a large crowd before. But the Bible tells us, and Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7 and a few small fish. Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. In both occasions, in the first multiplication of the bread and the fish, and here in the second multiplication of the bread and the fish, the Lord was giving thanks to the Father for his material provision, for his blessings over the people. But also the Lord had a very important message to share with the multitudes that they could not understand. It was not only to understand that we should give thanks to the Father for his material blessings, but certainly the Lord had a message that they could not comprehend. When the crowds were coming after Jesus because of the fact that he had given them bread, the Lord said this in John chapter 6. Jesus then said to them, "It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." They didn't get it. They didn't get the message. And so the Lord was even more explicit with them, and he said, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." They could not comprehend these words from the Lord. Their spiritual eyes were blinded. They could not understand the truth. The Lord had thanked the Father when he distributed the bread, but the Father had also given the Son as the true bread that gives eternal life to those who believe in him. You and I as Christians, because the Lord has enlightened us, because the Lord has opened our spiritual eyes, you and I can give thanks to God not only for his daily provision, not only for our material blessings, but even more for our spiritual blessings, because the Lord has opened our eyes to the plan of salvation. The Lord Jesus says in this very same chapter, in John chapter 6, in verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Praise God for opening your spiritual eyes. Thank God for drawing you to himself. Do you remember the first time when you repented of your sins and you believed in Christ Jesus for your salvation? Thank God for that. That is the greatest spiritual blessing that you could ever have received. That was the beginning of your walk with Christ Jesus, your Lord. The Lord has opened our eyes for that. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew in chapter 11, at that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." The Lord Jesus praised the Father because he has hidden, as he says, he has hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. What things are those? The things related to the kingdom, the things related to salvation, the teachings of salvation. Those who consider themselves to be wise and intelligent, they cannot understand. They cannot receive the spiritual blessings because they are blinded to it. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. God, the Bible, the gospel are foolishness to them. They are blinded. But the Lord says that the Father has revealed those things to infants. And infants here means those who are humble, those who humble themselves before the message of the gospel. They recognize and acknowledge their sinfulness before a holy God. The Lord said, "Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, but have revealed them to infants." And he says, "Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." What way? To reveal salvation truth only to the humble. Only to those who humble themselves before the message of the gospel. What way? Some will believe and be saved, but others will reject and be lost. The Lord Jesus thanked the Father for hiding these things from some, but revealing to those who are humble by the message of the gospel. This way was well-pleasing to the Father. What must we say? Why has the Lord given us the understanding of the message of the gospel? Why has the Lord drawn us to himself? Why has the Lord chosen me? Why has the Lord chosen you? The Bible tells us in Ephesians in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us. The Father has opened your eyes to receive his spiritual blessings. We can be thankful forevermore that the Father has chosen us. There are many who are troubled when they think about predestination or the doctrine of God's election. But the fact is that it is clear from Scripture that you and I, we could not have chosen to believe in Christ for our salvation on our own. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this age, the God of this world, Satan, he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. A blind person cannot see. There can be no argument against that. A blind person cannot see. The work of salvation is the work of God the Father. The Bible tells us in Romans in chapter 9, in verse 16, that we are saved not because of our will, not because of our works, but because of God who has mercy. God opened our eyes to his spiritual blessings. We have been chosen by God. The late R.C. Sproul once said, salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. Yes, I must believe. Yes, I must respond. Yes, I must receive Christ. But for me to say yes to any of those things, my heart must be first changed by the sovereign, effectual power of God, the Holy Spirit. I certainly couldn't save myself. I certainly could not make myself to repent. I certainly could not come to the Father on my own unless he would have drawn me to him. Many commentators say that this is an issue that causes so much trouble in the hearts even of believers. They say this is the most absurd and audacious thing that I have ever heard about God. How could God stand at the door of heaven when people, men and women, are trying to get into heaven and God is keeping them from entering? God is saying, I don't want you here. I don't want you here. I haven't chosen you. I haven't chosen you. But that is not the picture that the Bible paints for us. God is at the door of heaven with his arms outstretched, inviting anyone to come. And people, they are not running toward heaven. Unfortunately, people are running on the opposite direction that leads to hell. And God, in his mercy and in his grace, he reaches out so that that one is changed in his heart, so that that one is changed in her heart. And instead of continue to go in that direction that leads towards hell, God gives them, through the effectual calling that he exercises, a new heart, a changed heart. He gives them faith. He gives them repentance to change direction and come running toward him. Election doesn't keep anyone out of heaven. Election keeps a multitude of sinners out of hell. Without God's election, heaven would be an empty place, and hell in the end will be bursting at the seams. If anyone perishes in hell, they can only blame themselves, because it would be entirely their fault. But if anyone makes it to heaven, all the glory and all the credit must be given to God, because it is entirely his work. It is all for the glory and praise of the Lord. To him be all the glory and praise and worship and adoration and thanksgiving, because salvation is of his, is all of his work from start to finish. Why he has chosen you, why he has chosen me, all we can do is be thankful that he did. We follow Christ's example in giving thanks to the Father for his material blessings, for his spiritual blessings in our lives. The Lord gave thanks to the Father. But the third time that the Son gave thanks to the Father was for the Father's perfect plan. And we see that in the miracle of bringing Lazarus back from the dead. You have read the story in the Gospel of John in chapter 11 when the Bible says that Lazarus was seriously ill. And so his sisters, Martha and Mary, they sent word to Christ, certainly hoping that the Lord would come over and give health to their brother. But the Bible tells us that when the Lord finally came to their house, Lazarus was already dead. He had already been buried in a tomb for 4 days, and a stone had been rolled over his tomb. And it is at that point that the Bible tells us, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And the Bible says, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me." Remember these words. He said, "I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." The third time that the Son gave thanks to the Father was here. When he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And why did he have to say those words out loud? He says why he did it. He said, "Because of the people standing around, I said it." It was important for the people standing around to hear those words he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And why was it important for them to hear him saying those words? He says, "So that they may believe that you sent me." So that they would know that through what he was about to do, it would be confirmed that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one sent from heaven from the Father. Bringing Lazarus back from the dead would be undeniable proof that he is the Christ, the Messiah. Confirmation of who he is. Remember the question that John the Baptist sent to Christ through his disciples? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 11, they said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." Raising the dead back to life was one of the signs that Messiah would do. The Bible records three instances when the Lord brought people back from the dead. First, the son of the widow in Luke chapter 7, verse 14. Second, the daughter of the synagogue official in Luke chapter 8, verse 54. And thirdly, here, Lazarus in John in chapter 11, when he brought him back from the dead. The multitude certainly realized his messianic credentials. A few days later, he would enter Jerusalem in his coronation, in his triumphal entry, where the people would recognize that he was the Messiah, saying, "Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." They certainly had other expectations for the Messiah to come and destroy the kingdom of Rome. They had different expectations for the Messiah. But the Lord was thankful to the Father for his perfect plan. Now, we cannot dismiss the question that some ask, why did the Lord say, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me"? Certainly not because Jesus didn't have the power to bring people back from the dead. Certainly not because he was simply asking the Father permission to do that miracle. Certainly not because the Father had not heard him before, and now he's surprised that the Father heard him saying, "Oh, thank you, Father, for hearing me." No, he said, as we read before, "I knew that you always hear me." He said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me," simply meaning that the Father heard his thanksgiving. And he was thankful for what? He was thankful for the Father's perfect plan. And that plan, he said it from the beginning, right from the beginning of John in chapter 11, right from the beginning of knowing that Lazarus was sick. The Bible tells us in John chapter 11, so the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. That was God's perfect plan. That by raising Lazarus from the dead, the Son will be glorified as the Messiah, as the one who had been sent from the Father. How about us? What is the message for us? How do we thank God following the example of Christ? The Bible tells us in Ephesians in chapter 5, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in the beginning. Give thanks for everything. Now, someone may say, well, preacher, the Lord Jesus, the Son, gave thanks to the Father for his plan. But Jesus is God himself. He knew the Father's plan all along. I do not understand what is happening in my life. I do not understand the reasons why God is allowing this to happen. I do not understand everything that the Father has planned. None of us can say that we do, and we understand everything that the Lord allows to happen in our lives, in our health, in our family, in our finances, in our jobs, whatever it is. If you could say that you understand all the reasons why God does what he does, then you will be God with God. But we must be thankful to God, knowing that he does have a plan, even though we may not know it, what it is from the beginning. Please rest on the fact that there is always a purpose. If you are a child of God, the plan of God is unfolding in your life as a child of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans in chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, that all things are working together for good for those who are called by his name, so that you may grow in Christ's likeness, so that you may grow in the image of Christ. That is the ultimate plan. That is the ultimate goal. The Bible tells us in Isaiah in chapter 55, in verse 8, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. We simply must trust in what the Lord has planned. In what the Lord has planned to do in our lives, in my life and in your life. Trust in the Lord, giving thanks by faith. Remember the example of what happened with Lazarus. People at the beginning could not predict what was going to happen, but they were surprised by the miracle that happened in the end. The message to us is that we give thanks by faith to God the Father, trusting that he has a perfect plan in all that is happening in our lives. Remember, Lazarus' situation became worse before it became miraculous. Thank the Lord for the situations in your life, for all the circumstances, even when they seem to have become worse. Trust that as a child of God, your life is in the hands of God. God knows what he does. And lastly, the Lord Jesus gave thanks to the Father for his perfect will. He thanked the Father for his perfect will. We see that beginning in Luke in chapter 22, where the Bible tells us, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Once again, the Son gives thanks to the Father before a meal. But this is even more special, because here, he is celebrating the Passover one last time and establishing the communion for the very first time, which will remind all of us Christians throughout the years of what he had done for us. We will do so in remembrance of him. The Lord Jesus knew when he was giving thanks to the Father that the Father's will was that that bread was simply representing his body that would be torn for us at Calvary's cross. All the Passovers that the Jews had celebrated throughout the centuries was only pointing to him. All the lambs that had been slaughtered throughout the centuries were simply pointing to him as the perfect and sinless Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He gave thanks to the Father. Jesus was just hours from being betrayed, arrested, tortured, and crucified. And yet he still gave thanks to the Father. And why was that? For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He gave thanks to the Father for fulfilling his perfect will. The Bible tells us in Isaiah in chapter 53 in verse 10 that God, that it pleased God to crush him. That it pleased God that he would receive that suffering. He was walking, giving thanks to the Father for his perfect will being fulfilled in his life. How do you and I follow the example of Christ? How do we follow his example? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you may say, preacher, how can I know God's will for my life? How can I know what God wants of me? First and foremost, for you to know God's will in your life, have you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation? That's the first step and most important of all, that you become a child of God, that you would believe in the message of the gospel through the grace of God in your life for you to believe so. And then you begin to know God's will for your life. Secondly, the Bible tells us in Romans in chapter 12 in verse 2 that we should not be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Live according to the Bible. Grow in your knowledge of the Bible, and you know God's will for your life. God's will for your life will never be in contradiction to what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Ephesians in chapter 5 in verse 17, understand what God's will is. Just understand what God's will is. Meaning, the more you grow in your knowledge of the Bible, the more you understand by what God already said in his word of what he expects you to do. And thirdly, make sure you pray. If you want to know God's will in your life, make sure you pray. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make your path straight. Acknowledge him, seek the Lord in prayer, and he will make clear his will for your life. There is a prayer that David prayed in Psalm 143, verse 10, that I think it is crucial for all of us as believers to pray. David says in Psalm 143, verse 10, Lord, teach me to do your will. Lord, teach me to do your will. May the Lord be glorified in our lives as we follow Christ's example in his thanksgiving to the Father. May we never be remiss to give the Lord thanks for his material blessings. Above all, for his spiritual blessings, for he has revealed himself to us so that we could be saved. Let us give thanks to God for his perfect plan. Even when we do not understand the circumstances in our lives, let us trust that our lives are in his hands. And let us give thanks to the Father for his perfect will. Nothing can thwart the will of God in the lives of those who are called by him. Let us glorify the Lord and be thankful to him. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy over our lives, God. We are thankful for everything that you have done to bring us into your kingdom. For the message of the gospel, we were so blinded, we could have never understood it. But we thank you, God, that you have opened our eyes to your blessings in our lives. We pray that this week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, that we would never be remiss, that we would not be remiss to give you thank you, to be thankful to you for the greatest blessing of all, which is the salvation of our souls. We praise you, we thank you, we glorify your name as we pray in Jesus' name, amen.